All right. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. I know what the bulletin says, and we've changed that all around this morning, all right? So turn your Bibles to John chapter 21. Well, what I want you to think about this morning is I want you to think in your mind, what's your favorite song? And the reason I use a song this morning is because, well, I kind of can relate to songs, right? So I want you to think of your favorite song, and I want Rosemary and Julie to think of their favorite song. And what I want you guys to do on the count of three is I want you guys to sing your favorite song, and I want you guys to play your favorite song. Think we can do that?
Play the favorite song.
Rosemary's looking for one. Julie's our guy. All right, are we ready? 1, 2, 3. Have you been? Nobody's doing it. What's going on? We're going to try it again, Max. Max says he's the only one singing up here. So are we ready? We're going to try this one more time. On the count of three, and everybody's got a favorite song, right?
Right.
Whether it be a hymn or contemporary, sing your favorite song. And I'll shut you off, okay? So you're not going to sing the whole song. I'll get you shut off. All right? 1, 2, 3. Have you been to Jesus? See what happens when we're not all on the same page as a church? See what happens when we're not all on the same page? So here's what I want you to do now. I want us all to sing the first verse of Are You Washed in the Blood? Are you ready? Church was on the same page there, right? And it's all about Jesus in the church. That's what we're all about, is Jesus Christ. We're not all about what we think it should be. You guys can be seated. Thank you very much. So a pastor came home one day to find his daughter arguing with her friends. From the front hallway, he could hear them yelling and calling each other names. So he quickly made his way up the stairs. He says, "What's going on?" he asked as he entered the room, and his five-year-old looked up at him and smiled and said, "Don't worry about it, Dad. We're just playing church." Now, we laugh at this scene, but the reality is much darker and far more serious than we often realize. A sad but true fact is that the church is often thought of as being out of touch and insensitive to what's going on in the world. Often, the church is seen as being so wrapped up within itself that it has no compassion or time for a world that's failing around them. In fact, there are many outside the church that would rather turn anywhere for help but to the church. Now, why do people have this perception? Where did we go wrong? Have we gone wrong? Well, I believe the honest answer is this. Yeah, we've strayed from the Lord's plan, and we need to find the path back home again. Now, thankfully, God has given us some insight into what we need to do as a church and as individuals. And it's right here, and it's called the gospel. It's called the Bible. It's called God's word. All of these different things, it's right here. This is our insight right here for what the church needs to do. Now, I don't know about you, but my heart's desire for our church is that we are and that we become the kind of church where lost folk can come in and find a place where saints can rest. I was talking to a guy earlier this week, and he says, "You know, I invited him to church. I told him I was preaching, and it really doesn't matter to me what church he goes to. I want him to go to a Bible-believing church. That's what I want him to do." And that's my job. That's our job as Christians, and our commission is to invite people and tell them the word of God. And he says, "You know," he said, "I've been to a lot of different churches, and I've never felt welcome in one." Now, I'm not saying he came to First Baptist Church Ellington because I didn't ask him. Maybe I didn't want to know. Not one did he feel welcome in. So let's think about that this morning, church. Now stand if you're able to in the honor of reading God's word. We're going to be in chapter 21 of John. We're going to read verses 1 through 22. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, but they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we just ask you to clear our hearts and our minds to your word. And Lord, what this word means to us. Lord, we just ask that if anyone here doesn't know you today, that today will be the day. Lord, be with our church and all those who need you. Guide us, lead us, and direct us in the way you want us to go. We love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a couple lessons in this message this morning, in this passage. And lesson number one is our dependence upon God. Now, we've seen in verse one that Jesus is alive from the dead. There's no need to fear the task at hand. Jesus lives and will never leave us nor forsake us. And in verses 1 through 3, it was a return to the old life. The disciples returned to the old life. They, seven of the Lord's men made a decision to return to the sea. This is a picture of a life lived in the energy of the flesh. They were in Galilee because Jesus had told them he would meet them there. They were in the right place, but they were using the wrong methods. Instead of waiting on the Lord to come and give them direction, they began doing things their way, based on how they knew to do it. Now, aren't we kind of guilty of that in the church? We hear of a method that's working over at that super church, and we kind of feel like we need to implement that right here at church. We're guilty of that. That's what we're guilty of. If the Lord leads you to implement a program, then go to it. But if the Lord doesn't implement it, then it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It will come to nothing. We need to be more concerned with what the Lord wants us to be doing than copying the greatest church growth scheme. Now, these guys fished all night long. And they didn't catch anything. And that had to be devastating for them, right? I mean, after all, they were professional fishermen. They knew exactly where the fish were. They knew exactly how to catch them, and yet they caught nothing. Well, let's just say that things have changed. When these men were called to follow Jesus, they forsook their ships and their nets They have been called to be fishers of men. Now, they failed because they were walking in flesh instead of the Spirit. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with fishing. It just wasn't the business Jesus wanted them to be in. Now, I say it's a good thing there wasn't nothing wrong with fishing, right? Everybody in here likes to fish a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have also a business to take care of. When we are saved, we are brought into a new relationship of total dependence upon Jesus Christ. We can't do it ourselves. We need to be in total dependence upon Jesus Christ, not just 10%, 100%. I personally believe that this is the Lord's will for us, not only as individuals, but also as a church. We are to walk in total dependence upon Jesus, realizing that without him, we are nothing. Yet knowing that in his power, we can do anything. I asked my Sunday school class this morning, I said, man, you guys ever struggle thinking that maybe you're just not going to get through this? And I said, what's the percentage of the time you ask Jesus for help? Maybe not as much as it should be. That's what they said. Well, maybe 5% is what I'm thinking. I mean, I don't know. But when Jesus showed up, things began to change. When Jesus showed up there, things began to change. Jesus was on the shore. The disciples were in the boat and on the sea, and still the Lord was able to direct them and intervene them from afar. He was able to direct them from afar. Now, what a lesson for the church. While we sail the stormy seas of life, Jesus is seated in heaven. And from that vantage point, he is able to move in on our circumstances. He is able to meet our needs. He is able to direct our lives. He is able to command his churches. He is not out of touch. He's in full control. I think sometimes maybe we think that he's out of touch, but he's in full control. I'm going to read verse 5 here. It says, he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Now, this question was designed to bring home the reality of their failure. They had fished all night. They were probably tired and hungry. And now this fellow shows up asking them if they have any meat. Now, this is a short indication of that they felt like failures. They were professional men out here. And then this guy's over here on the shore and he says, hey, do you guys have any meat? You're professionals, right? Do you have any meat? Aren't you glad the Lord challenges us when we go about things in our own strength? When he does, it isn't to rub our noses in it. It isn't to rub our noses in our failures. It's an effort to challenge us, our failed attempts to self-sufficiency. His motive is that of awakening us a renewed dependence upon himself. We need to realize that we can't do anything without him. We need a constant reminder that the just shall live by faith. Whatsoever is not faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Our sufficiency will never be sufficient. It will always fail, but his never will fail. In verse 6, Jesus tells them to let down their nets on the right side of the boat with the promise that when they do, they will find the fish that they've sought all night. And when they obeyed the Lord's command, they were rewarded with a huge catch of fish. Now, what they had failed to accomplish with their skill, knowledge, and power had been brought to a single pass, a single moment in the obedience of God. What a lesson for the church today. We have programs, procedures, policies, etc. We have all the organization and the well-oiled machinery that we can use, and still we're not catching fish like we should. What's the problem? Perhaps it's the same that the disciples had. Perhaps we're trusting everything instead of Jesus to get the job done. We can never expect to do the Lord's work until we go about it in the Lord's will. Perhaps the hour has arrived for us to chunk the junk and get back to what works. Perhaps it's time for the modern church to revisit the forsaken avenues of the protracted prayer meeting, the old-fashioned preaching, and genuine love among the brethren. When we learn to fish the Lord's way, we will catch what we're after. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That takes the pressure off you and me. When we fish his way, we're going to catch what we're after, and that takes the pressure off you and me. Because when we realize that the harvest is the Lord's, and our duty is to walk in his will and do what he tells us to, we come to recognize that he is also responsible for any measure of success that is obtained. My job is to obey. The duty of our churches is to obey. Success is in the hands of the Lord. It is in the life of his church. If we try to do these things in our own power, we will surely fail. But if we walk in the will of God, humble, seeking his face, and looking to his powerful hand to get the job done, then we cannot fail. Wouldn't you agree? We cannot fail when we ask Jesus to intervene. When we do exactly what Jesus wants us to do, we can't fail. We're never going to fail. And in verses 7 through 14, did you notice that in these verses, Jesus took care of every need that they had? They were laboring ineffectively for fish, and when they arrived on the shore, Jesus had fish and bread prepared. They were attempting to catch a few fish for food. Jesus gave them a net filled with fish. They were weary and cold from a night on the lake, and Jesus had a fire prepared to warm and comfort them. The lesson here is unmistakable. Our need is the evidence of God's supply and waiting. When we lack, he is our supply. He is able to meet the need of his people. In these verses, there are some truths revealed about Jesus that can and will change every individual here as well as the church. Now, when the disciples reached the shore, they found that their labor had been in vain. Their attempts at self-sufficiency had been wasted. When they came face to face with Jesus, they found that he had everything they needed already. He already had everything they needed, ready and waiting for them. Now, lesson two involves our duty before God. In verses 15 through 17, three times the disciple who denied the Lord is called upon to reaffirm his love for Jesus. Now, much has been said about Peter's confession and the wordplay that ensues between himself and the Lord. It is true that the first two times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him with agape love, and twice Peter answered that he loved Jesus with filial love. Now, however, before we become too harsh toward Peter, let's remember that this is the man who made his boast to go with Jesus unto death and had, before the night had ended, denied Jesus three times. Now, I see Peter humbled and honest before the Lord. What's the word for the church in this passage? Love Christ. Love Christ with agape love, which is the highest form of love. Let's not love Christ as a filial love, which is just a brotherly love. Is it enough for our church to say, man, over at that First Baptist Church, we really love Jesus over there? True love for the Lord always manifests itself in obedience to his commandments. When there's obedience to the commands of Jesus, he has promised to manifest his presence in the midst of his people. Peter is told to feed my lambs. These are the little ones. I'm talking to the whole church this morning. Feed my lambs. These are the little ones. Then he's told to feed my sheep in verse 16. These would be those who are more mature. The point is clear. Jesus expected Peter to communicate the mind of God to all ages. Everyone needs to hear about God. Herein lies the problem that is ever growing in our churches. We have people who communicate their opinions, who communicate the course of politics and society, and who communicate the mind of the convention and denomination. There are those who communicate the mind of their favorite preacher. However, if we are going to feed the lambs and the sheep, then we must be open to the word of God and communicate the mind of God to the people. When they receive a steady diet of thus saith the Lord, they will grow. Some might say, that's the preacher's job. What does that have to do with me? That's the preacher's job. Well, I would answer everything. The duty of the child of God in this matter cannot be overstated. After all, there are many of you who teach in church, right? There are many of you that teach in church. When you stand before that Sunday school class or that disciple training class, have a word from God. For the rest, hold up the hands of those who are standing forth and communicating truth to the flock of God. Prayer for God's children and for those who teach in our churches. The churches need lots of teachers. Everybody's got a place in this church. It doesn't matter what that place is, everybody's got a job to do in the church. It takes every member of the body to function. Everyone has an appointed place. We are the body of Christ. We're the head, we're the hands. Without us, who's going to hear about the Lord? We're the body. Now, a visitor was being shown around a leper colony in India. At noon, a gong sounded for the midday meal. People came from all parts of the compound to the dining hall. All at once, peals of laughter filled the air. Two young men, one riding on the other's back, were pretending to be a horse and a rider and were having loads of fun. Now, as the visitor watched, he saw that the man who carried his friend was blind, and the man on his back was lame. The one who could not see used his feet. The one who could not walk used his eyes. Together they helped each other and they found great joy in doing it. Now imagine a church like that. Each member using his or her own strength to make up for another's weakness. That's what should be happening in every congregation today. In verse 16, the word feed literally means to tend or to keep sheep. Peter is told that the sheep need more than food. They are to be looked after and all their needs are to be supplied. Again, there is a message to the pastors here, but there is also an application to all the saints of God. When people enter the church, they should know that they are part of a group that cares for them and they are loved. And in the beginning of my sermon, I told you about a man that I'd talked to this week that said, every church I've ever been into, I've never felt welcome. Whose fault is that? That's the church's fault. Now, if I'm stepping on your toes this morning, if I make you feel bad this morning, come up later and apologize to me and I'll forgive you. All right, but I'm telling you, it's the church. Now, lesson number three is our devotion to God. Peter is reminded that obedience to Jesus carries with it a price. Peter is told what kind of death he will die for the Lord. Now, when we decide whether as churches or as individuals that we will walk in the will of the Lord and will love him and each other like we should, then we can expect to come under attack from Satan. We're going to be under attack from Satan. It's going to happen in our lives. Do we choose to make that deal with Satan, or are we just going to come here on Sunday mornings? We're going to be under attack as a church. Satan doesn't want to see anybody saved. It's fine that you come to church, but he doesn't want to see anybody saved. We're threatening him when we do that. Now, Paul plainly tells us that all who live for the Lord can expect to be persecuted. The reality is that there is a price to pay, but in the end, the payoff is worth the price. What payoff? The presence and power of God active in our lives and in our churches is plenty of dividend. We can all expect to be persecuted. I was talking to a lady last night, and she's real dear to my heart, and she said, well, what have you been up to lately? You know, I mean, everybody says you're just doing all this church stuff, and nobody's got time to talk to you, and you know, they're not sending you pictures and stuff like that. Yeah. Yeah, I'm caught up in Jesus. I'm caught up in Jesus. And it breaks my heart that it bothered them that I was caught up in Jesus. Where are they at? Where do they stand? I know where they stand. And it breaks my heart. And I didn't do anything about it. My light wasn't shining like it should. It happens in the church also. Sometimes our light isn't shining like it should. In this, we're reminded that Jesus has certain expectations concerning our walk with him. It is simple. The requirements are the same for every person in this building right now. When we genuinely deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus, we will see our lives, our attitudes, our effectiveness, and our churches changed forever. Again, often the price is high, but the payoff is priceless. When Peter is told about the ultimate demise, he asked Jesus about John, as if there was some sort of rivalry in the mind of Peter with John. Jesus responds by telling Peter, tend to your own life, and the Lord will take care of John. What a lesson for the church. Competition should be eliminated from our vocabularies right now. It isn't about how much we have or how many we have, as opposed to what we do with what we have for God's glory. Isn't it funny how everyone worries about what everybody else is doing? Now, I'm going to tell you a little story here. So there's this lady, she comes up to the pastor. She says, Pastor, I'm done coming to church. I'm not coming to church no more. And I know some of you may have heard this story. If you have, just sit there and be quiet and act like you haven't. All right? Says, Pastor, I'm not coming to church anymore. Why don't you come to church anymore? Well, all people do is they sit on their cell phones and talk. They talk about what they're going to have for dinner. And they look at their watch the whole time and think, man, it's 5 till 11. We got to get out of here. What's going on? And she said, it's just driving me crazy. I just ain't going to do it no more. He said, well, let me try one thing. Next Sunday, I want you to come to church and just try something for me. So she comes and he says, all right, at the beginning of my sermon, I want you to take this glass of water and this glass of milk, and I want you to walk around the church 2 times. So she does. Well, at the end of the sermon, the pastor went up to her and he said, well, what'd you think? She said, well, he said, what did you notice while you was carrying them 2 glasses around? She said, well, I didn't really notice anything because I was focused on the task at hand. What's our task at hand when we come to church in the morning? Jesus Christ is the task at hand. She was focused on her task at hand. Now, after this breakfast meeting with Jesus, the disciples were never the same. Peter became a powerhouse for Jesus. The others served with distinction and glorified God in their lives and ultimately with their deaths. If we get our musicians to come forward for the song of invitation. Why the change? Well, I think perhaps the answer lies in the fact that they learned some lessons that were never forgotten that morning. Some lessons that they took to heart and that were allowed to work in their lives. Has the Lord spoken to your heart this morning? Perhaps on a personal level, God has spoken to you and you realize that your walk with Him needs improvement. Perhaps you're a church leader and you know that there needs to be improvement in your walk with the Lord. Maybe God is speaking to the entire congregation this morning. And you know that some of these lessons need to be heeded and implemented into the church. And perhaps those are here this morning who have never been saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God's calling you. Why don't you take care of these needs right now? Now, this morning, I want every eye closed and every head bowed. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, and you want to, I'm going to say a simple prayer. And I just ask that you pray that same prayer in your heart and mind. And then whenever the song of invitation comes, I just ask you to come. Someone will meet you here. Come with someone that you love. Come with someone that you know. You don't have to make the walk alone. We'll be here to greet you. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that He died for my sins and that you raised Him to life. I want to trust Him as my Savior and follow Him as Lord. From this day forward, guide my life and help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come forward if you're feeling that. Let's all stand.